Daniel chapter 4, and I'm going to have you remain seated. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And we're going to deal with the whole chapter tonight, and that's why I have you seated. And I want you to listen closely to this story. Wonderful stories in the book of Daniel, and they all have a meaning. So Daniel chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 1, and I might unhitch it before the end. We'll see. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, Amen. And how mighty are his wonders. Amen. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth. The height thereof was great, the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. Beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Let me stop there and say this. Did you notice the pronoun had changed? It went from a tree to now a person, his, in verse 15 and so forth and further. Verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Amen. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation. O king, and this is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass and oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do roll. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. The end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by thy might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Amen. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Amen. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine hour and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Powerful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask you to please add your blessing to the reading of it. Please speak to our hearts as the preaching of your word goes forth. Lord, as I come tonight before thee, I believe in my heart that I am preaching the message you've led me to preach to this congregation for such a time as this. And Lord, I know it's for me as well. And I pray tonight that you'd give us understanding. May we all search our hearts. May we learn the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned. And may we learn it early in our lives. Please help me again remove distractions from this room and from our minds this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me get my water here. Been going through this book of Daniel on Sunday evenings. And here in chapter 4, we find what I would say is a very interesting and perhaps even a very unusual at very least, unique portion of Scripture. And the reason that it is that I call it interesting and unusual and unique is for several reasons. First of all, because of what it is that is written. Then also because of who God is using to write it. And then thirdly, because of how it is being said. Now, you'll see all that in a moment, I hope. Now, this fourth chapter of the book of Daniel consists of a proclamation. We would call this, historians would call this, an edict that was written by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. What you just read here tonight, yes, it's the word of God. I understand that. Inspired, preserved God's word. But it also is an edict that Nebuchadnezzar writes and he sends out to his people. Now, there are two schools of thought as to who actually penned the words of this chapter. One school of thought is this, that Nebuchadnezzar wrote this chapter himself. Now, he does say, notice in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and so it would appear that way, and there are really two pieces of evidence that would indicate this to be true. First of all, the literary style of this chapter resembles the style of Nebuchadnezzar's other ancient inscriptions. In other words, other things that they find written by Nebuchadnezzar match the style that we find here. But also, secondly, that the character of the king that is revealed in this chapter matches the ancient descriptions of him as well. And so the one school of thought is that. The other school of thought is that Daniel penned it, but he penned it as he was acting as a scribe for Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was dictating it. And by the way, we find that often in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul would use someone to pen words and so forth. And that could have been it as well. Now, either way, we understand these are God's inspired words.
Amen.
Amen. Now, at the time that chapter 4 was penned, and I'm going through this for a reason, Nebuchadnezzar was in the latter half of his reign as king. A lot of time has passed since Daniel chapter 1. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was born in 634 BC. Try to get the math, if you will. His father was that man, I've mentioned this before, by the name of Nabopolassar. Nabopolassar, his father, was the one responsible for unifying all of the tribes there in Babylon and becoming their king in 626 BC. He was also responsible for leading a revolt with those tribes against and defeating the huge Assyrian Empire. This group of men, or tribes, if you will, under the leadership of Nabopolassar, would capture the capital city of Nineveh in 612 BC, and he would use his son, 22-year-old son, by the way, by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, to command his army. Nebuchadnezzar at that time was the crowned prince. He was leading the army of Nabopolassar. The idea Nabopolassar had was to liberate Babylon from the oppression of the Assyrians, and he did that. They won, they became a force, an empire, if you will, but something happened that kind of put a wrench in the thing, a little bit, if you ask me anyway, in 605 BC, and that is this: Nabopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar's father, died. He died in 605 BC. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, at the time of his father's death, his father was in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was out there leading these battles against different places. He heard of his father's death, and so he makes a beeline back to Babylon so that he could claim the throne. And that they would take that crown of Nabopolassar, and they did, and placed it on the head of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar would go on to reign in Babylon for the next 43 years, from 605 BC to 562 BC. Now, this was the longest and the most powerful reign of any monarch in the entire Neo-Babylonian Empire, the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the first half of Nebuchadnezzar's reign would be marked, I would say, primarily by battles and conquests. And so, for example, he would spend the first portion of his years subduing his enemies, securing his borders. In 605 BC, for example, he battled Necho, the king of Egypt. He brought into submission the Syrians, Palestine, Damascus, Tyre, and Sidon. He brought into subjection the southern kingdom of Judah. And he began to collect tribute from all of those nations. And he controlled all of the trade routes in that area. He controlled Phoenicia as well, and Cilicia. They were made subject to him also. In 601 BC, he invaded Egypt once again. In 597 BC, he thwarted a rebellion in the southern kingdom of Judah. In 586 BC, he razed the city of Jerusalem and took them away captive. Then in 582 BC, he fought against the Arabs. And in 568 BC, he once again invaded Egypt. My point is this, through the first half, even a little bit further there of his reign, this is what he was doing. Fighting enemies, securing borders, bringing countries and peoples and nations into submission to him. But then the second half of his reign would be marked in a different way. Not by battles and conquests, but by peace and prosperity. You see, it was during this time, this second half, or latter portion probably would be more accurate, that Nebuchadnezzar had his borders secure. He had people in submission to him. He was collecting tribute from all over the world. He was controlling the trade routes. And so he decided to start to build his empire in Babylon. The city proper, Babylon, covered some 500 acres, 2,000 acres to the entire city, but the city proper, 500. The Euphrates River passed through the center of it. It was spanned by a bridge that he had built. He had built for himself a magnificent palace. He created what was to be known as the Great Hanging Gardens, which would be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. He built this beautiful, grand processional boulevard, if you will, that he called the Processional Way, and he lined it with these lavish sculptures, lions, and all kinds of things, and he paved that entire boulevard with colored stone, and he built the lavishly decorated, what was called and is called and known as today, the Ishtar Gate. Words cannot describe what Babylon looked like. It was a magnificent place. Now, understand my point behind all that is to say this, that it was during the days of prosperity that chapter 4 occurred. That chapter 4 took place. It was during these days of prosperity that Nebuchadnezzar would here learn a lesson that he would never forget. So much so that he issued a decree and he sent it out throughout his entire place, his empire of Babylon, so that they could read it. This lesson brought forth this proclamation, but it was a lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way.
Right.
The hard way. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, and I did all that for a reason. I hope it was a help to you, but I want you to think about this. Learning things the hard way. Now, I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I had a habit of having to learn things the hard way. And may I say, sometimes even after I was saved, you see, there's two ways that you and I can learn things. Young people, can I have your attention tonight? This is very important. I'm not saying you're not paying attention, but this is important for you. It's going to help you.
Amen.
There's two ways that you can learn things. One is the hard way. The other way is the easy way. There's an easy way to learn things and a hard way. Now, there was one thing when I was growing up that I did figure out. I thank the Lord for it. Again, many things I learned the hard way. But this one thing I learned the easy way. When I was growing up, I was the youngest of four. I was the baby. You say, you still are a baby. Yeah, yeah. How many are the baby? Would you raise your hand if you're the youngest, right? Aren't you always the baby? Right? It just never goes away. I mean, I'm in my 50s. I'm still the baby. That's just the way it is. But when I was growing up, it was my older brother. There's a time in November, we're all 2 years apart. So just add two. So my oldest brother is 6 years older than me. So he was a little bit older. And so we had my oldest brother, my second oldest brother, and then my sister, and then myself. Now, being the youngest, I watched them, and I learned some things. And one of the things that I noticed, that when my brothers did something wrong, I noticed how my dad dealt with them. Now, I did not grow up in a Christian home, but my dad was a disciplinarian. It was old school. You did wrong, you got in trouble, okay? You got spanked. And I wasn't a spanking in our house. Unfortunately, it was used something that was very handy, if you know what I mean, that I'm wearing right now here. And that's what he did. He'd take that thing off and he would just start swinging it at whoever did wrong. Now, here I am again. You figure my brother's, let's say, 10. My other brother's 8. My sister's 6. So I'd be 4. So let's go a little further. I'd be 6, 8, 10, 12. So when they got into their teenage years, you know, they pushed the envelope. And when they did and they got in trouble, my dad would come home, my mom would let them know, and they would get it. And it would be often that I would see that happening. And I figured something out real quick. I did. I figured it out. Now, again, thank the Lord, I didn't figure a whole lot of things. But I figured this out. I don't want that to happen to me. I figured out it's a whole lot better. It's a whole lot better if I just do what they say. I don't have to go through that. You know, this is so funny. I probably shouldn't say this, but I'll say it anyway. There were times when my dad was so mad at my brothers and he's trying to get them that my brothers would grab me or my sister and pull them in front of us as my dad. So my dad would always just go at the bottom of the pile, you know, and I'd be sitting on top, you know, right up there while my dad's underneath. And so I didn't get hit, you know, that's the way it happened. Now, I was not perfect, but I figured that out. Now, for Christians, it's the same way. There's an easy way, for Christians to go through life, and that is this, to simply see what God's Word says, read what it says, see what He says about a subject, and then live our lives the way He tells us to live it.
Amen.
Revelation. Amen. Wow. Not that hard. That's the easy way. But then there's the hard way. The hard way is to see what God says, but instead thinking this, you know what, I think I got a better way. You know, I think my way is going to work better. And so we go our own way. We test His Word. We tempt Him. We challenge God. And guess what happens? We have to deal with the consequences of doing things our own way. Some of which, might I add, and want to tack this on at the end, those consequences can never be changed.
Right.
Amen. Never be undone.
Amen.
You know, every single time we try to do things our way, watch this, sooner or later, we will wish that we didn't.
Right.
Sooner or later.
Right.
It may not be tomorrow. It may be all the way at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
But sooner or later, we are going to wish we did it His way.
Right.
See, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn something.
Right.
The same way you and I often had to learn it. He had to learn it the hard way. So tonight, let's look at this. Take a few moments. I say that, and I hope I mean it. Amen. Let's consider, number one, the dream. The dream. Here it is again. Another dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, years later this is. I said all that at the beginning to get you to understand that. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that greatly, again, disturbs him. And so you read it with me, or you listened as I read. He calls in all the different wise men, and he tells them of the content of the dream. This time, a little bit different. He didn't say, I won't tell you the content. He did. And he asked them to interpret it, and none of them could. And so he remembers Daniel. Of course, Daniel, a faithful young, well, probably not a young man at this point, but a faithful man, and helped him out in the past. And so he calls Daniel in, and in verses 16, I think it is, through 18, he tells, actually it's verses 10 through 18, he tells Daniel of the dream. He tells Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel that he saw this tree in this dream. It was this huge tree. This tree, he says, had vast branches. It spanned out. It had probably a huge trunk. It bore much fruit. It grew up into heaven. It provided lodging. I'm not going to read it all again. I'm just summing it up at this point. It provided lodging for the beasts and the birds and people. And he tells him about this dream. But then in verse 13, he says that I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one. Now, there's a lot of comments on who that is. Some say that that's the Lord. Some say it's angels. Some say that it's the Lord himself is the holy one, and the watcher represents the Spirit of God. But I don't know, because when we get to verse 17, he's talking about the holy ones. It's plural. So however you want, we know it's God. Amen. And so they come down from heaven, and he cries out. Notice in verse 14, he in this dream, the watcher and the holy one says, and I'll put it in my own words, cut it down. Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth. And so he cries out to cut down this tree. And then in verses 19 through 27, he asks Daniel, or Daniel is now going to interpret the dream. So two things about this dream. Number one, notice the picture of the dream. What is this dream a picture of? Well, it's easy. He tells us in verse 22. He says, it is thou, O king. The tree is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. And the idea here is that just as the tree grew and to this great size and strength in the same way, so did Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. His kingdom reached out far and wide. His influence reached out, and his power reached out. So again, the tree is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. But then notice the purpose of the dream. Okay, you say, all right, this is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. So what? Well, here's the deal. The purpose of the dream was to warn Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Nebuchadnezzar was a man that was filled with pride. He was a man that saw himself as almost, if not, a god. He gave himself credit for the position that he held. He gave himself credit for the power that he had. He gave himself credit for the buildings that he built. Matter of fact, I thought this was interesting. There was an inscription found by archaeologists that was called the Cylinder Barrel Artifact. And on it, they found this inscription by Nebuchadnezzar. Let me read what it says. He says, I am Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the great, the mighty, the favorite of Marduk, the powerful prince, the wise lord, the darling and the joy of the heart of the great gods. Well, well, well. He probably kissed himself in the mirror there. Talk about narcissism, huh? Here it is to its height. I mean, here's a man, he loved himself. He thought he was it. He was filled with pride. Understand what the problem is. He refused to recognize that it was God that gave him everything. He refused to recognize that it was God that gave him his position, that it was God that enabled him to build all that he built, that it was God that allowed him to do everything that he did.
Amen.
And so Nebuchadnezzar noticed in his dream that the tree was cut down.
Amen.
It's a warning.
Right.
It's a warning to Nebuchadnezzar to change your ways or judgment is coming. Look at verse 27 if you would. At the end of Daniel's interpretation, notice he says, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." May I sum it up in the way I would? Get right with God, Nebuchadnezzar. Change your life. See your pride. Repent of your sins. Imagine this dream was a sounding of a warning to Nebuchadnezzar.
Amen.
Here's my point. How many times do the children of God get warnings from God? All the time. We get warnings every time. We should anyway. Every time we hear the preaching of His Word. There's a warning. When we read the Word of God, we read of what God says. That is a warning. When we sit in a Sunday school class and hear the Word of God taught, God is giving to us, yes, sometimes encouragement. Yes, sometimes exhortation. But many times He warns us to change our ways. He'll use godly authority in our lives, young person. Whether it be a parent or a Christian school teacher or a Sunday school teacher to warn us about the way that we're going, the route that we're taking, that we need to change our ways.
Amen.
Don't miss it.
Right.
That's a message from God.
Amen.
I think of some of the stern warnings in the Bible. Oh, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." God says, be careful, don't mock God. If you're going to live a certain way and go a certain way, you're going to reap what you're sowing.
Right. Amen.
Oh, what a warning God gives us. Numbers 32 and 23. Listen to this, my friend. God says to us, listen closely. This is for the preachers, for all of us. Behold, your sin will find you out.
Amen.
Well, nobody knows about me and what I'm doing. Yes, they do. God does. Well, no one else does. God does. Isn't that enough? And He proclaims in His Word, He says, listen, if you are engaged in sin, if you are going in a certain direction against His Word, understand, your sin will find you out.
Amen.
Oh, young person, if you're sitting up in your room behind a closed door looking up ungodly things on the internet, understand, you may be fooling your parents, but your sin will find you out.
Amen.
Well, I don't believe that. Okay, learn things the hard way then. You want to learn it the hard way? It's going to cost you, though. Ecclesiastes 12:10 says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is a whole duty." May I say the most important warning that God gives to all of us is the warning about getting saved.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I don't believe that stuff. You will.
Amen.
You will.
Right.
"He that believeth on the Son," right, "is not condemned."
Amen.
"Believeth not," is condemned already.
Amen.
"He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life."
Right.
Understand, God warns us if we die without Christ, you will spend an eternity in a place called hell.
Right.
Well, I don't either. You want to learn that the hard way? I wouldn't want to learn that one the hard way. Oh, God help us. He warns us of the destructiveness of sin. He warns us of the dangers that lie ahead when we do our own thing, when we go our own way, when we ignore his commands. And by the way, he warns us because he loves us.
Right. Amen.
He's just trying to take, he's a killjoy. He's just trying to take my fun away. No, he's not.
Right.
He's trying to prevent you and me from destroying our lives. Understand, this dream was a sobering warning to Nebuchadnezzar. Change. Change.
Amen.
You're going to find yourself in a place that you don't want to be. So we see the dream. But then secondly, notice we see something else, and that is the delay. I mean, for 27 verses, Nebuchadnezzar tells about the dream. We're told what the dream is. Daniel tells him what the dream means, and he tells him the purpose of the dream. He says, again in verse 27, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of the tranquility. Again, he says, get right with God. What's interesting is verse, it kind of makes my head spin. Not really, because we see ourselves in this thing. Look at verse 28 and 29. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Then spake the king and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Wow. At the end of 12, wait a minute here. Why, didn't Daniel just tell him about a dream before and he was dead on with what it meant?
Amen.
Didn't he just see a Shadrach, a Meshach, and Abednego go through the fiery furnace because they trusted in God? And now this Daniel is saying once again to him to get right with God, or else your kingdom's going to fall.
Right.
And he didn't do it. That's good information, Daniel. Thank you so much for your service. And for 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar didn't change. He set aside Daniel's admonition. For 12 months, he ignored God's warning. For 12 months, he did nothing to get right with God. And I say this, Lord, why didn't you zap him earlier? Right? I mean, think about it. Think about it. As he heard this from Daniel, and he walks away going, you know what, that's nice. That's nice. Nah, I'm not going to do it. Man, if I was the Lord, after all that kapowee, you're done. Why did not God judge Nebuchadnezzar right away? Why did God delay? Two reasons. Ready? Look at this. Number one, the purpose of God's delays. The reason that God delays in all of our lives is because of his grace. Can you imagine if every time we heard a truth from God's word and we ignored it, that we got zapped the day after we ignored it, we'd all be dead? It is God's grace that caused the delay, God's mercy. And I thank God that we read in Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy.
Amen.
Do you know if you're here tonight and you're not saved, do you understand what you're doing? It is as if you are hanging on to the edge of a cliff by your fingernails, and God at any moment could allow you to slip out of this world and go to hell for all eternity.
Right.
Yet he still says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you more time.
Amen.
I'm going to show my mercy. I'm going to show my grace. I am going to extend my goodness, knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. You see, God waits because He wants us to come to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You're right and I'm wrong. Amen. Lord, You're right. Forgive me. Lord, restore me. Lord, I accept Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as my Savior. And so instead of immediately judging us, God often waits.
Amen.
Thank the Lord for that. So we see the purpose of God's delays. But then we also see the problem with God's delays. See, here's the problem with that. We, in our bent to sin self, in our old nature, when God doesn't judge us right away, we kind of get to thinking this, well, maybe I got away with it. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God doesn't see. That's how we think. And instead of His delays driving us to repentance, driving us to a place where we fall on our face and say, oh God, I'm sorry, what it does quite often in the lives of many of us is it drives us to sin more. Well, He didn't see. You know, one of the hardest sins to commit is the first one. The first time someone asks you to watch something that you shouldn't be watching and the God smites your heart. But when you do it anyway, you know, the second time it's easier. The first time that someone says, hey, take a sip of this alcoholic beverage and the Lord smites you, but nothing happens. The second time's going to be easier. That's the way we work. It drives us to sin even more. And what bothered us at first now doesn't bother us at all. God's delays. You know, it kind of reminds me of what happened in the southern kingdom of Judah. Year after year, decade after decade, prophet after prophet, God warned the southern kingdom of Judah to repent of their sin. Repent, repent of your sin. Get right with God. Jeremiah said it. Isaiah said it. The prophets, Ezekiel, all told them to get right with God. But God delayed His judgment. And what happened? They sinned more and more. And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He probably thought after Daniel had said that to him about that, say, But then you know what? He woke up the next morning and said, wow, it's a sunny day out here. You know, I feel pretty good. And I still got my kingdom. I guess what Daniel said really wasn't true. And then another day went by, and another day, and another month went by, and another month went by. Time went by. Again, 12 months. I would think by the end of 12 months, notice what he says at the end of 12 months. Can you see him walking around? Breathing that fresh Babylonian air, looking out at the sunrise, seeing all the things as he walks out of his palace, perhaps there on some great balcony. Can you see him out there looking out at this vast kingdom and the great walls and all the things that he built? And he looks out there and he says, oh, look what I've done. Look how wonderful a kingdom I've built. Oh, there's no one greater than me. Look at verse 31, which brings me to point number 3, the day. We see the dream. We see the delay. And now we see the day. The day comes that God says to Nebuchadnezzar, all right, I've had enough. Verse 30. One, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from me. Can you imagine that? As he's out there with his outstretched arms on his balcony, he hears this voice from heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom's gone. That was weird. I thought I heard something funny. I thought I heard... Couldn't have been. No. Nebuchadnezzar crossed the line.
Right.
His time was up. His judgment was inevitable. I don't know where that line is, and by the way, neither do you.
Right.
We don't know where God's line of mercy ends and judgment begins. Where his grace is exhausted and now it's time to inflict judgment. We don't know where that line is. And may I say, we should never test that line. Never test it. But when it comes, may I say this? When it comes, may I say this? There's no stopping it. Proverbs 6:15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Amen. And that without remedy. What happens to him? Look in verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. See, what happened to this man? He literally lost his mind. He was stricken by God with what psychologists call today lycanthropy, which means an insanity which causes a person to act like a wild beast. Can you imagine that? Seeing this man that was so lifted up that people feared as he walked by. Now all of a sudden he's behaving in this very disturbing way. He's acting like an animal. He ends up leaving the palace and his nails grow and his hair grows and he eats the grass of the field like an ox, and nobody could come near this man. For 7 years. Who's that? What's that? That's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to that man? I don't know. They say he lost his mind. They say something snapped. They say something weird happened to him. Maybe he couldn't take the pressure of the kingdom. Maybe something snapped in his head. I don't know. But something happened. You know, I kind of chuckled because when I was studying for this message, I thought, I'm going to see... what the world says about Nebuchadnezzar. Instead of the Bible commentaries, I'm going to start looking up in worldly encyclopedias, see what they said. Listen to this. The Ancient History Encyclopedia, again, a secular publication, said this. Nebuchadnezzar survived an apparent 7-year bout with insanity, the cause of which is still not known today. That's the world, isn't it? In a book called The Civilizations of Ancient Iraq, Princeton University Press, Benjamin Foster, historian, writes this. In his last years, Nebuchadnezzar seems to have begun behaving irrationally. We know what it was.
Amen. God did
it. That's right. Amen. God was judging him.
Amen.
Oh. Folks, if we think that we have something that we're storing in our pocket, some kind of sin that we think nobody knows and nobody's going to find out, and we may be skating along thinking, you know what, nothing's happened yet, everything's fine with me, you better watch yourself. Because the day is coming.
Amen.
You say, when? That's the whole thing behind it. We don't know.
That's right.
Do you want to play with that fire? Number four, and we're done. The dream, the delay, the day, and then the declaration. You know, seven years of eating grass and acting like an animal. I think of, many of you remember the way Howard Hughes ended up dying at the end of his life, living just a strange dude. I mean, lost his mind. After 7 years, something changed. Guess what Nebuchadnezzar did? He finally got right with the Lord. Notice in verse 34, at the end of the days, look at verse 34. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from... Boy, his tune is changing now.
Amen.
He's praising God now. Oh God, I see what I did. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me. Restore me. Lord, help me. You know, I don't know if maybe Nebuchadnezzar might have said that earlier. But Daniel said to him, it's going to have 7 years, seven times. If you don't get right with God, this is what you're going to have to endure. He had to deal with the consequences of his sin. But Nebuchadnezzar, finally here, he gets the point. But understand, this is what the message is all about. And we're done here in a moment. He didn't have to go what he went through. He didn't have to learn the hard way. He could have learned the easy way. He could have, right after verse 27, gone on his face and said what he said there in verse 34. But no, he had to ignore it. He had to ignore God's warnings and Daniel's warnings and continue on in his sin. And then, boom, the day came where God judged him. And he had to deal with that for 7 years. So I ask you this. Why do we wait to get things right in our lives? Why do we wait until our marriage is about to break up before we realize, you know, I should have treated my spouse better than I did? Or we say, I shouldn't have played around with the opposite sex. I shouldn't have looked at what I looked at online, that pornography. Look what it's done to my marriage. I shouldn't have done it. It happens. Why do we wait to lose our children before we realize that we should have had devotions with them? We should have had a family altar. I should have spent time. I should have implemented standards. I should have not let them have that cell phone or have that internet in their room. I should have done it. Well, you knew that long ago. If you've been in this church any amount of time, why do we wait until we're in financial ruin before we realize, you know, I should have tithed. I should have given. I should have implemented God's principles. I shouldn't have piled up all this debt. Why do we wait till our lives are over and the prime of our life is gone before we say, you know what, I really wish I'd given my life to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Two quick things and we're done here. This is so important. Why should not we delay? Why? What happens? Number one, the days of our lives, remember this, the days of our lives are irreplaceable. Why don't we get right earlier? When we get to the end, understand the days that we've spent are gone. We can't get them back. We hear it over and over that the kids are gone out of the house. It seems like a minute before we realize it, and we can never get it back. That's why we need to change things now. Change them today. Change them right now. Don't delay. Don't wait. Don't get to the end and look back and say, I lost my children. Why didn't I do the right thing?
Amen. Right.
And then number two is this. The damage of sin is irreparable. What do you mean the damage of sin is irreparable? God forgives. God restores. God shows mercy. Yes, he does. But understand, there's damage that sin does that is irreparable.
Right.
You cannot fix some things when the damage is done.
Right.
Someone may say, to put it in an extreme example, you kill someone. Yes, God will forgive you of that. But that person's not coming back. Our kids, when we don't do the right thing, understand that the damage may be irreparable. They're gone. You see, the best way to live the Christian life, and by the way, this is a lesson for me right here.
Amen.
Is to do it the easy way.
Amen.
Just do what he says. Just do what he tells us to do. Take his word. Make the changes that you need to make. Stop waiting. Stop delaying. Stop going on with life as time is ticking by and we're losing our lives.
Amen. That's right.
Do it today.
Amen.
Let's not learn things the hard way. Because we won't end up in a place we wish we never were.
Right.
And I've had to say to some people, there's nothing we can do. What's done is done. Just ask God for forgiveness, move on, and ask for his grace and his mercy in your life. And hopefully you can get back some things. But you can't change what's been done already.
Right.
We have to change it now.
Amen.
Now.
Amen.
Let's pray together.